a minute, but I'm going to start y'all off with a little story. So if you can envision with me, Caitlin, when she was about 7 years old, I basically looked exactly the same, except I also had bangs, because my mom wouldn't let me not have bangs, so I had bangs. And my family went to the beach, and we specifically went to Hawaii, and I was really excited. I'd never been anywhere like that. The only beach I had ever been at in my life was Galveston. Has anybody ever been to Galveston? Yeah, so it's basically a lake, if you don't know. It's technically the beach. It's not very pretty. But my family was going to Hawaii. So we were on this plane for forever. We get there. We unload all our stuff. I'm so excited. I'm 7 years old. First step, I'm going to put on my swimsuit. We're going to go to the beach. So our whole family goes down there. I'm just the most excited I have ever been in my life because I have never seen a beach like this, and I love the beach. And we get down there, and something compels me. I don't know what it was, but I feel this need to just kick the sand as hard as I can because I just wanted to see, I had this image in my mind of the sand just flying up, and it was going to be beautiful, and everything was going to be great. And what I didn't know is that right under the sand, and somehow the exact spot that I elected to kick in that moment, was just a nice piece of coral, which is basically a rock. And I, at my 7 years of age, kicked that as hard as I could and immediately just busted my whole, like, all my toes open. It was horrible. There was blood everywhere. Like, we had literally been in Hawaii for, like, an hour and a half, and I was already injured. And my mom was like, are you kidding me? You've got to be joking. How did you already find a way to get hurt? And my mother, being the tough love Southern woman that she is, elected to tell me, go stand in the ocean. It's salt water. It will, in fact, clean it. And I, even at 7 years of age, said, not believing you on that one. Not believing that it's not going to hurt. As she kept saying, it won't hurt. It did hurt. I'm going to tell you right now, it did hurt. Because I stuck my whole busted up foot in the salt water and just cried. And this doesn't have anything to do with what we're going to talk about, but you need to know that the end to the story is that I got home a week later. And I was at my grandma's house, and I was so excited to see my grandma. I was running up her steps, and they were concrete, and I was in flip-flops, and I caught the same foot. Yeah. Feel that pain for a minute. Think through what that felt like for me. Okay, that was actually the whole point this evening, which was for you to feel bad for me. Yeah, okay. So the point is, what made me think of this story is I was thinking about the fact that had I known that there might have been coral under the sand, my seven-year-old brain may have thought through that decision a little bit farther, right? May have had the thought, what if I don't full speed kick this as hard as I can like it's a football and I'm trying to kick a field goal? Maybe I don't do that. But once I did know that, it changed the way that I acted about the beach. I was a little more hesitant with the walking department on the sand because I knew that there might be coral under there or there might be rocks. If you stick around long enough, I have several other stories from that trip because I got injured basically every single day we were there. But what I want us to get out of that, what I want us to think about, and what we're going to see in this story, Jesus is telling this story, this parable to the Pharisees, and he's talking about how God has made himself known to the people of Israel, how God made himself known to the world. And the problem at the end of the story is that the people that the story is talking about, the people of Israel, don't respond the right way to knowing who God is. Just like I had the option when I learned this about the beach in Hawaii, that I could have responded the right way or the wrong way, right? I could have not learned from my mistakes, could have kept up that habit of just randomly kicking the sand. But because I knew this information, because it had been made known to me, it changed how I acted from there on out. And so we're going to look at, in this story, what is our right response to knowing what God has revealed to us about himself. So that's our main point, is that God has made himself known to his people. God has made himself known to his people. And we're going to look at what that means. So if you've got your Bibles and you're turned to Matthew 21, if you need a Bible, you can grab one out of the back, as always. But in Matthew 21, we're going to start reading in verse 33. And we're going to go all the way through 46, so hang with me. But it says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit." So let's pause here for a second just so you know what's going on. Basically, this guy builds this like vineyard farm thing, does all the stuff he needs to do to make it run, and then he's going to leave and go live somewhere else. So he hires these people, basically, who are going to come work this land. And the whole deal is they get, when they grow all this fruit, the people who are working it get to keep part of it, but the guy who made it gets to keep part of it also. So we're going to look through the rest of the story. It's about him trying to get what's rightfully his because he was the one that created the vineyard, right? So we'll pick back up in verse 34. So it says, "When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." So, again, Jesus is using this story we're going to see in just a second to explain the idea of what it was like for the Lord to send his word and his prophets to the people of Israel and for Israel to reject them. And so in this story, these tenants, the people who are running this vineyard, the guy shows up to get the part that they owe the master. And they decide that instead of doing that, they're actually just going to like beat up that guy and not send him back with anything. And so the master sends another set of guys and they do the same thing. And ultimately the master sends his son, the most valuable person to him. And he thinks, surely they won't do this to my son, to the person they know is most valuable to me. And then they actually do the worst to him, right? So picking back up in verse 40, it says, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, 'He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.' When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet." So basically, Jesus is like, okay, so this guy, the guy he was, the tenants that he was letting work his land have now beat up two groups of servants. They've killed his son. What do you think he's going to do when he gets there? And all the people in the crowd that the story is really about, right? Because it's really about their sin, their wrongdoing. He asked the people in the crowd, like, what is the master going to do? And they're all like, well, obviously, he's going to get rid of those guys and give it to guys who will do the right thing, who will give him what he rightfully deserves. And so Jesus' response to that is basically, yeah, exactly. That's what you're doing. Like, he points it back at them. He reminds them that this story, the way that the tenants in the story are treating Jesus and the servants and the son is the way that these Pharisees, that the religious leaders at the time, are treating the prophets and are treating Jesus. So our first point tonight is that going to be that God made himself known to Israel. God made himself known to Israel. So the whole Old Testament, going to sum this up for you really quickly because it's really long. The whole Old Testament boils down to this idea that God created the world and he created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve sin. And then from that point forward, there's this cycle where Israel, the people of God, are like, yeah, we'll totally follow your rules. We're going to do everything you want. And then they don't do that. Spoiler alert, ever. They never figure it out. They don't do what God wants. They experience some sort of consequence, some sort of punishment for their sin. And then in their consequence, in their pain, in their struggle, they cry out to God. They're like, please, we're sorry that we did it. We won't do it again. And so God sends a prophet to save them, to bring them to repentance, to call them out of it. They say that they'll follow the rules, and then it all starts all over again. They go through this cycle over and over and over again of running from God and of disobeying his laws and not doing what he has called them to. So Jesus uses this story that he's telling the Pharisees, the religious leaders who would have known this whole Old Testament. They would know all these books from front to back. And Jesus is using this story as a way to remind them of the fact that God sent his servants, the prophets, over and over and over again. And every single time, Israel rejected them. Every single time, Israel turned from them. They ignored them. They didn't actually listen to the words that they had to say. That happens in basically every book in the Old Testament. And the thing is, this isn't because the people of Israel were lacking knowledge, right? They understood, like, the stories of the Old Testament. They had heard the words, but they were lacking true trust in the Lord. So they would cry out to him when they needed him, and then as soon as things were good again, they didn't trust him enough to remain faithful to him. Now, here's the reason I'm telling you all this stuff about God revealing himself to Israel. Here's why it matters. Because everything that we see in the Old Testament, this truth that God has made himself known to Israel, that over and over and over again, just like the Israelites kept sinning against God, every single time God is faithful to them. That's always a part of the story. Just like sin is always a part of the story, God's faithfulness, God's redemption is always a part of the story. And that matters for us because it sets the tone for Jesus coming to the earth, right? So if you look back at our story, that's the first two groups of people. It's kind of what we see in the Old Testament. The first two groups of servants are the prophets and the word that God has given to his people throughout the Old Testament. And where we're at in this story with Jesus on earth is the Son coming to the vineyard. It's God giving him his greatest, most valuable person, being sent to his creation in an attempt to get what is rightfully his, in an attempt to win over our hearts and to bring us back to him. So our first point, we see that God made himself known to Israel through his people, through his prophets, through all that. And in that, we learn a lesson about God's faithfulness, that he always kept his end of the deal, that he always kept his promises, that he never strayed away from what he says. Even though the world continued to reject him and turn from him, and his people continued to not follow him. And so the second truth that we see is that God makes himself known to us today. So Old Testament, God makes himself known through his prophets, through his people, through his spirit, through his miracles. But then we get to this story and we see Jesus on earth. And he's reminding the Pharisees that the most valuable person to the Lord is there. And God is revealing himself through Jesus, through his Son. And this matters because even more than knowing what we knew in the Old Testament, knowing what the Israelites knew about how they could follow God and how they could be faithful to him. God took it a step further in that they didn't need sacrifices anymore. They didn't need the temple, all those things that they used to have to need or to use to follow God. They now were able to follow God through Jesus. We're able to follow God through our relationship with Christ. God has continued to be faithful to us, to make himself known, to bring to light what is true about him. And for us today, that's through his word in the scripture. That's through what he has given us. It's through his creation. It's through how he works in our lives that he does that for us, that he continues to make himself known. So here's the thing. There's going to be people in the world, there's probably already people in your lives, people that you interact with, that tell you that there's really no reason for you to believe in God. There's really not a good enough reason for you to believe in God. That we don't really have that information about him. We don't really have any proof. There's no way to know. And so we're going to walk through for just a second, like, how do we know that we can still see and know God? Because that's another thing some people say, right? Like, well, how could you ever really know anything about him? How could you know anything about God? Because we don't have Jesus with us here on earth. We don't have the prophets coming to us. But scripture tells us about itself in 2 Timothy. I think that verse is on the screen. In 2 Timothy 3, it says this, verse 16, 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this is why this matters. This is why I'm talking about why we have scripture and how it's good for us and all that stuff. It is really, really significant that the Lord has continued to allow us to know him. Like, do you understand that? It's a gift to us that God has given us the ability to know him. He could have, when sin very first entered the world, decided that we were broken and he didn't need to redeem us. He could have decided somewhere along the way with the Israelites that they continued to rebel against him and turn from him and not follow his plan, and so he wasn't going to do anything more for them. He could have decided that for us too, right? That we weren't deserving of us knowing him, of us having a relationship with him, of us getting to follow him. But the thing that we see, because God has given us his word and given us his creation, we see in Romans chapter 1, verses 19, 20, it says this, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So God has given us his word. He's given us his creation. He's worked in our own lives, in your testimonies, in other people's lives that you know. And why all of that matters is because it's showing us how much the Lord loves us and how faithful he is to us, that he continues to make himself known to us, right? He continues to show up and to give us the opportunity to know him and to walk in relationship with him. And in the Old Testament, for the Israelites, that looked like they could have listened to the prophets. They could have followed the law. They could have been obedient to God. But for us now, if you're not a believer, what that looks like is that the Lord has opened the door for you to have a relationship with him. The Lord has opened the door for you to know him and to walk all of the days of your life with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, because you recognize that his son came and lived on the earth and died and rose from the grave so that you could be saved. And for those of you who are believers, it looks like you having the opportunity to read scripture and to spend time with him. I know that sometimes it probably doesn't feel like such an awesome thing that you get to read the Bible. Like, it probably feels like more of a chore than like a get-to. And I understand that. I have been there lots of times where reading the Bible was like, this book is really old, and I don't really understand it, and I don't really like it that much sometimes, and there's certain parts of it I don't want to read. And it feels like just another thing to do. It probably just feels like more homework. But when we change our perspective and we think about how cool it is, how much love the Lord has for us, that he allows us to know him, then we kind of change how we view scripture. It goes from I have to read this, it feels like a textbook, to like, what a joy that I get to read this, that I get to learn more about God for all the days of my life. So God has been faithful to make himself known to us in a multitude of ways. So our third point is this. If that's true, if God has made himself known to us, if it's out of his love that God made himself known to Israel, he made himself known, makes himself known to us today, why do we reject God? Why do we still not follow him? The Pharisees in this story, even though they're the ones committing this sin, are the first to say, well, obviously, the master would get rid of those tenants and give it to the people who are following him, who are doing the right thing. And we would probably say the same thing, right? Like, well, yeah, if God has done all this stuff for us to know him, if he's given us his word over thousands of years, if he's continued to show himself over and over and over again, why would I not do what he says? But then we don't, right? We don't actually follow the Lord. We don't actually obey his commands. So why do we continue to reject God? Well, there's a million reasons. There's a million excuses that people give. There's a million excuses that I've given, that you've given, about how you are following God, but you just can't give up that sin. Or how you're following God, but you still want to be the one to make the plan. Or how you know that the Lord is calling you away from those friends or away from that person, but you just feel like you can't walk away right now. In this story, the guys that Jesus is talking to, the Pharisees, they're kind of like the guys in charge. They're running the church, the Jewish church at this time. And in this day and age, that means that they had a lot of power. They had a lot of control. And we see at the very end of the story that they want to arrest Jesus. They want to get rid of him. They want him to stop telling stories like this. But the reason they want to get rid of him is because they're greedy for control. They like being in control. They like having power. And they know that if what Jesus says is followed by the people in this area, they wouldn't have control anymore. Well, we're super quick to judge the Pharisees when we talk about the Bible or to judge the people that are doing wrong. But we do a lot of the same things. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to decide who we talk to, where we go, what things we do, how we live our lives, how we get to spend our time and our money and our talents. But just like that was the Pharisees rejecting the truth and rejecting what God was making known to them about himself, we do the same things. I was just talking to my best friend the other day about how a lot of the things that I struggle with come because I have this desire to always know the plan. And in my head, I trust that, like, the Lord's got the right plan. He definitely knows more than I do. I know that he's going to do the right thing. But because sometimes the Lord doesn't actually give me, like a memo or, like, a note or, like, just a map of where we're going, I start to doubt that that's true. I would never say that out loud to anybody. I would never say out loud, like, yeah, I'm kind of doubting that God's actually going to have the right plan, because that sounds crazy. But in my actions, I show that to be what I believe, because I start to make all my own plans for everything. I start to just come up with every single possible solution for the problem. So my encouragement to you is if you're struggling, if you're continuing in sin, if you're not obeying the Lord, if you're trying to make your own plans, if you're trying to have control over your own life, what you need is not more from the Lord. The reason that you're struggling is not because God hasn't done enough or he hasn't made himself known to you. It's because we choose to turn away from what the Lord has taught us, from what the Lord shows us. So I would just encourage you tonight to really look at, like, what is it that is causing you to turn your back on the Lord? If you're in a season where you just can't turn away from a sin, or you just can't give your life over to him, or you feel like you're just not fully surrendered to him, ask the Lord as we worship tonight, as we just walk through the rest of this week. I would just encourage you to ask the Lord, like, what is it that I am wanting to have control over in my own life that I'm not willing to follow what you've made known about yourself? And just pray for him to do that. And so as Cole comes up here, I'm just going to pray that the Lord would do that in your lives. I'm going to pray that he would bring conviction. We want to thank the Lord for the fact that he has made himself known to us, that he's given us the opportunity to know him and to love him and to walk in relationship with him. And if you don't know the Lord and you don't have that relationship with him, he's given us the opportunity to live in relationship with him through his son and through Jesus's death and resurrection. I would just encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, if your life's not surrendered to him, to talk to somebody, talk to one of the leaders in the back of the room, talk to me or Cooper, because we want you to be able to live your life in his control and in his plan. And if you do know the Lord and you're struggling, I would just encourage you to do exactly that, to pray for the Lord to make clear to you what it is that you're not turning over to him, what it is that's causing you to reject him, and then to give that thing up. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll worship. Bow your heads. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to know you, the gift that it is that you made yourself known to Israel, even though they sinned against you over and over again. And I thank you for the gift that is that you let us know you, even though we continue to reject you, God. I just pray that you would convict us. You would help us to know what it is that is keeping us from you, that is keeping us from fully being fully surrendered to you. And I pray that you would lay that on our hearts and we would just give that up to you, God. I pray for those who don't know you, that they would surrender their lives to you so they could follow you all the days of their life. I just pray that you would give us the wisdom and strength to walk as you would have us this week. I pray all this in your son's name. Amen.